doing this morning? Doing good. Guys, I will say it. I am so grateful that I am not JP and that I have not eaten horribly disgusting things before I got up here to speak to you. But what I am glad, folks, is that we are continuing our Level Up series. How many of you were here last week? Good. A good number of you. Last week, we talked about stepping up, right? Making your faith your own. Austin wore a ridiculous jacket. I decided to wear a less ridiculous jacket. This is my style. There's no illustration here for those of you that are here. But we talked about stepping up our faith and taking it to the next level. We asked the question, do you have a secondhand faith or is your faith your own? That was what we answered last week. And this week, if you're taking notes, we are going to be talking about opening up. Last week, we talked about stepping up. This week, we're talking about opening up. Obviously, hopefully, some of you are starting to catch a theme. And next week, I won't reveal, but the second word might or might not be up. Okay, I'm not going to reveal it too early, but just to keep you guys on the edge of your seat of what might be coming. So guys, we are going to talk about opening up, specifically doing life with other believers. And a lot of you might be thinking, I'm in church, I'm with people, that's great. But I want to talk about why do we need to hear this? Why do you need to know that it is so important to spend time with other believers? And that is because our generation is very good at isolating, right? We are hopefully, Lord willing, exiting a global pandemic. Keep your fingers crossed. But not only that, guys, our generation is really good at not making eye contact, at playing on our phones or binge-watching shows on Netflix. We're really good at hiding our feelings. We hide from reality in general. We do things to numb what we feel. And then last but not least, we're really good at not being known. And that is a lot of you out there in the audience today. And at times, it can be me as well. And studies are only continuing to show that all of these things that we are doing as a generation lead to more depression, more anxiety, more insecurity, more fear, a higher level of complacency, in general, laziness. And then I would say, in my own life, and probably yours as well, temptation. So, we don't want those things in our life, correct? Okay, for those three of you that are on board with me, we're going to keep moving. Hopefully, the rest of you will catch up because I want to start with a story. Is it okay if I tell you guys a story? Yeah. Okay, guys, this is a story about a French general from, 1932. Okay, I have no idea how to say his name, so I'm not even going to try. A French general, I don't speak French. I only speak a tiny bit of Spanish, but you don't want to hear that either. So, guys, there was a French general who was a leader in the French army in 1932, and he had a very unique battle tactic. You see, around this time that this war took place, I'm not going to give you any dates yet, around the time that this war took place, the French was losing to the Spanish army. And so this general had been successful battle after battle after battle, but he realized that there was a problem with his tactic. He realized that as he was leading his army to battle, not every soldier was actually needed in the battle, right? So there would be a lot of them that came home after, but they needed some time to recharge. So his goal was, if I only use the least amount of soldiers needed to still win the war, but that way I won't have to make all my soldiers tired. Do you understand what he was trying to accomplish? That was his problem. And since he was the most trusted French general, what he decided to do was devise a brand new war tactic. And what he did was he had his entire army come to the battle site, and then there was trees all the way around it. And he had his army hiding in the trees. And as the Spanish was advancing, very intimidating, I can only imagine, especially since they're speaking Spanish and they know French. It was just a bunch of confusion, I bet. And so this general looked at the Spanish army, and what he decided to do was send one soldier out at a time. That way, he would only use the exact number of army men, I guess. He would only use the exact number of army men that he needed to defeat the Spanish. How does that sound as a battle tactic? It sounds absolutely horrendous, right? It sounds foolish. Could you imagine sending one soldier out? He unfortunately meets his match, we'll put it that way. Then the general looks at the next guy and says, all right, buddy, go get him. Sends out the second guy. Then I'm assuming guy number two wouldn't do very well. And so general just looks at his third man and says, good luck, and sends him out there. That would be a ridiculous battle tactic, so ridiculous that the story is actually 100% fake. I completely made it up, and I lied to all of your faces. I'm sorry. But it was to prove a point. It was to prove a point. I promise I won't do it again. But hang with me, guys. It was to prove a point. How ridiculous would it have been if there was actually a general who sent out a soldier one at a time to go fight a battle. It would be ridiculous. Just in the same way, us as believers are trying to fight a war, walk a Christian walk on our own, and it is absolutely ridiculous. We're being overrun because we are not living in community with other believers. And so that is the illustration I want to start with. And I hope that you don't ever go to war under that fake French general, because I don't know that it would end well for you. But hopefully what I have to tell you, if you implicate what we're talking about today, it will go well for you. So I want you to write down, we're going to talk through three ways to faithfully walk with Jesus. Three ways to faithfully walk with Jesus. And the first one is walk with others. So you can write that underneath, walk with others. I just gave you an excellent example of the importance of having others in battle, but let's look at what God's word says. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So, not a lot of you out there are blacksmiths. Maybe some of you know what that is. But let's say there's a knight. Yeah, some of you know. There's a knight who has a sword. He uses his sword in battle, and after he comes back from battle, he looks at his sword, and there's a lot of chips in the metal, right? Because he's hitting things that are hard and chipping the sword. And so after he comes back from battle, he looks at his sword, and his sword is less effective because of the battle that he had just fought, right? And so what he does is he goes to a blacksmith, gives him the sword, and what the blacksmith does is he will use iron, the same material that the sword is made from, to grind against the sword. What this scripture does not say is that as feathers sharpen iron, so one man sharpens another. Or as soft, comfy pillows sharpen iron, so does one man sharpen another. That would be ridiculous. And as the blacksmith is grinding this sword down, what's happening is that the metal is catching all the impurities that are on the sword. And there's sparks flying, and there's pieces of metal that are falling off, little flecks of metal. It's not a comfy experience. I'm sure if you were to ask a sword if a sword could talk, I would say it's probably not the best part of the sword's day to be sharpened. I don't know. I don't speak sword or Spanish or French. So you guys are really just learning a lot of languages that I don't speak. But what I want to draw your attention to is a sword is only effective if it is sharp. And so for that sword to be effective, it has to be sharpened. It has to go through that uncomfortable process of being all those dull edges and impurities and rough parts, all of those things have to be scraped off so that the sword can be effective again. Because dull swords are not dangerous. And what I want you to know is that that is what we need with the people that are around us. That is what hopefully the people in your small group can be for you, is you want people that are around you to call out some of the impurities or the rough edges that you have in your life, because I guarantee that you have them. And if you're living in isolation, you're not going to have someone to be able to show you what this is. A perfect example is Jonathan, actually. He was up here. He was leading a game. RIP JP for eating those peppers. But Jonathan was up here, and he's actually one of my really good friends. And last year, he invited me to go to lunch with him to Panera. Love Panera. He said, hey, bro, come get some Panera with me. And I was like, absolutely, man. We sit down, we're talking, and then he gives me that look, and he's like, hey, man. I was wondering if I could share something with you. And I was like, yeah, man, absolutely. And he's like, hey, man, just so you know, I love you enough to tell you this, but something I've noticed is that you are quick to talk poorly about people when they're not around, to gossip. And I was like, man, I didn't even realize that that was happening. Thank you so much for telling me that. When he told me that, it did not feel good to hear. It did not feel good to hear that I was falling short, but I was so grateful that my friend loved me enough to tell me that hard truth. And not only did he tell me something hard, he also encouraged me. If we go to Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So not only did Jonathan come alongside me and share some hard truth with me, he also pointed out some areas that I was doing well. He said, hey man, I've noticed you're really gifted in this. You're doing a great job of trying hard in your institute work. It was last year, and we were in the institute. He complimented me on some different areas in my life, and that is just as important. Just as important as it is for you to see your friends and lovingly call out some of the rough edges that they have in their life, it is also so important for you to encourage them. If you see one of your friends doing something like standing up for what's right or saying no to sharing their homework and cheating, like doing little things like that, that's something that we as believers should be encouraging one another. If you notice one of your friends or someone in your small group doing that, it would be in agreement with God's word to tell them, hey, thanks for doing that. That encourages me. I see what you're doing. I think that honors God. So not only do we want to be sharpening one another, but we also want to be encouraging one another as well. And that last part of the verse says that our hearts may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And guys, we don't want our heart to become dull to the wickedness of sin, because we need other believers around us to be effective, just like we need to be sharpened and encouraged, just like a sword, right? So that way we can continue to be effective. So that is why you need to have others around you in your life and initiating these conversations with them and sharing hard truth and encouraging them as well. And now the second part of walking with Jesus is this. You want to walk with the truth. This is another story from War. It's 100% real. I'm just going to tell you that now so that none of you are confused. But this is a real story that is actually true. I read it, and it's on the internet. You can go find it after. It blew my mind. And this is about a man named Shochi Yokoi. He was a member of a Japanese soldier in the Guam War, I believe. And he went into hiding in a little island in 1945. He went into hiding because he realized that in his area, the Japanese were losing. And so he did not want to be captured. So he was like, I'm going to go into hiding and wait for reinforcements. What had happened was, just as he was going into hiding, the war actually ended. It was completely over. There was peace. Unfortunately, Shochi didn't actually get that memo. So he went into hiding in 1945, and he was in hiding until 1972. That is 28 years of living in hiding. 28 years. It says on the article that he started, there was about 8 of them that all went into hiding, but slowly over the years, some of them begin to die. Like there was a tsunami and things like that happened. And so by the end, Shochi was the only one on that island that he trusted. He only trusted himself because he was in hiding for 8 years. He was alone, did not come in contact with another human being for 8 years. He lived in a cave. He survived by hunting only at night. And what he ate wasn't very good, but he ate shrimp, snails, frogs, and rats, and some like nuts when he could find them, and mangoes, which I'm sure was just a godsend when he could eat a mango. But he lived in a cave eating this disgusting thing for 8 years, and he was in hiding for a total of 28 years. That is older than 90% of the people in this room. Some of you, that's older than twice your lifetime, he was in hiding. Could you imagine how insane that would be? Finally, he was found after 28 years of being in hiding. And he was still fighting for his life, right? He saw two people that noticed him, and he was worried. So because he did not want to be captured, he attacked them. Eventually, these two, I don't know if they were hikers or what, kind of subdued him, because he'd been in hiding for 28 years, so I'm sure he was just not in the best shape of his life. But they subdued him, and they brought him to safety. And then he learned that he had been hiding unnecessarily for roughly 28 years. I cannot imagine what that would have been like to just realize that. He then settled down, got married, had a whole life after that. The story ends good for Shochi. But, guys, he was interviewed. And they asked him, they were like, bro, what happened, man? 28 years. Like, at what point were you like, hey, maybe it's time to come out of hiding and check, or I don't know, shoot a flare or something, right? They were like, what happened? Why were you in hiding for 28 years? And what he said was, we Japanese soldiers were told to prefer death to the disgrace to our country that is being captured alive. That is some profound words. He was so embarrassed when he realized that the war was over, but that was what he said to them. He said, I was not going to risk disgracing my country because of, basically that's what his commanders had told him. And what I want you guys to see in that story is that he would have rather died than be found out. And what I want you to realize is that if you do not know that the war is over, you will never live in the freedom that is available. Shochi had no idea of the truth that the war that he was in, who he was hiding from, was not even trying to hunt him anymore. He was hiding from no one for 28 years. And a lot of you are just like that, right? You would rather die than someone know the things that you've done. Some of you are sitting in your chair and you think of exactly, boom, your mind goes right to it. Man, if they only knew what I did last night, days ago, when I was younger, whatever, fill in the blank, I'm sure that a lot of you are having something come to mind that you're like, that's great, Cooper, but I will never tell anyone. I will never tell anyone. I'm taking it to my grave. It's better that way for everyone. Trust me. And what I am saying to you is that is not the case. There is, in fact, a war that has been won, and there is freedom. Guys, John 19:30, Jesus says this, right? Jesus, who has been, he's on the cross when he says this. Nails are through his wrists, through his feet. He has been brutally beaten and whipped and mocked and spit on. He is in the worst condition of his life, possibly one of the most painful deaths a human being can ever experience, and he is on the back percentage of it, probably the back 5% as he says this. He looked and he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Guys, there is victory in Christ. He accomplished and finished your sin at the cross. Whatever it was that you're thinking of, if you have put a trusting faith in Jesus, you have been set free from whatever it is. You are no longer bound by the sin that you might be thinking of, or maybe that you don't even remember yet. But I know that all of you in your life have something that you have done or will do that you are going to feel so much shame for, because I have been there, and all of your leaders have been there, and most of you have been there. And those of you that say you haven't, you might not be telling the full truth. But guys, what I want to remind you of is this truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of what Jesus has done, the work that he did on the cross, because, right, we are sinners. What we deserve is eternal death, separation from God. But Jesus came, boom, made the sacrifice so that instead of us receiving the punishment, Jesus took it, right? So because of what Jesus has done, we can be seen as righteous, as blameless, as pure, as free. We can be washed clean of any impurity that we might have on our record. The stains of our sin have been washed away because of the work of the cross. So my question to you is, why would you want to live as though you are currently being defeated? That is exactly how Shochi lived. He was eating snails, disgusting snails, in a jungle cave when he could have been eating a cheeseburger in the comfort of his own home. Wrap your mind around that. He had the freedom. All he had to do was walk out of the cave and get on a plane and go back to Japan and eat a cheeseburger if he wanted, or whatever he would like to eat. I don't know if he likes cheeseburgers. I haven't talked to him. But whatever it is, he had the freedom to do that. He had the freedom to eat whatever it is that he wanted to eat, but he chose to sit in that cave and eat these snails and these gross frogs and rats and nasty things because he didn't know the truth. So, and I'm telling you, that is what a lot of you are doing. You're choosing to let sin bind you when you have already been set free. You're choosing to go back the thing that causes you pain and suffering and hardship when God is saying, hey, I've set you free from those things. The punishment has been paid. So now you have the freedom to walk, as I'm about to tell you, in the light. But before, let's read Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, because I think it's so valuable, because there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation means being sentenced to punishment. So there is therefore now no sentence to punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, all of you has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Guys, your slate has been wiped clean and you have been fully forgiven. If you're in Christ, you've been fully forgiven for everything that you've ever done, are doing now, or will do. And because we know this truth, now we can move to point three, the culmination, it's a hard word to think of this, is walk in the light. Now, I want you to look at this picture. This is a science experiment that has taken place. Some of you might have done it yourself all across fourth grade classes throughout the nation. This is a science fair project that I'm sure a lot of people have done, and it is the classic, classic experiment. Raise your hand if you've grown grass for a science fair. Yeah, a good number of you. It's a classic experiment of growing grass for your science fair, right? And so this is on the World Wide Web, the internet. I found this, and these two grasses have been grown for the 3 weeks. And one of them was given water, soil, sunlight, probably some love and care. I don't know. I didn't grow the grass. But this one on the next side, the one that doesn't look as good, looks like coleslaw kind of, the one that looks like that, has been given water, it's been given soil, but it has been given no light. It's not been given any light. It was grown in a closet. And as you can see, this is 3 weeks. So I'm sure, I didn't have a picture, but if you go back, right, there is grass. So obviously there was grass that grew, but then what happened? It died. So at the beginning, both of these grasses sprouted, and you looked at them both, and you're like, oh, the grass is growing. But because they allowed the experiment to go on for 3 weeks, you notice that this grass has died. And this is exactly what I'm trying to show you guys, is that if you are living in darkness, actually, I'm not going to tell you that yet. But what I am going to say is that this is a lot of you. A lot of you in your life look like you're still growing and everything's fine. I'm just going to keep my sin in the closet. I'm not going to tell anyone. No one needs to know. It doesn't affect them. I'm just going to, I'll only let me know and I'll live in the dark. But what I want you to read is John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so what I would say to you is that if you are living in darkness, you're living opposite to the way that Jesus is calling you to live, right? We see very clearly here, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, if you follow Jesus, you're not going to live in darkness. You're not going to allow your sin to be hidden, but you're going to be quick to confess your sin, because a lot of you are allowing your sin to eat you alive and haunt you and affect the way that you see yourself, and you're not willing to let it into the light. So I'm sure you're wondering, well, what happens if I don't confess my sin, right? You said I'm forgiven already, like I'm a believer, so what happens if I don't confess my sin? Well, I want you to imagine you're sitting by a window on a cold day. The window's open and there's a cold breeze blowing on you, but the drapes are open, so the sun is also coming through. The sun's coming through and it's warming your skin. You don't even really notice the cold breeze because the sun is so warm. But then someone comes over, or maybe you do, and you close the drapes and you sit back down. And the wind continues to go through the drapes and you continue to get hit by the wind. But you don't have the sun to warm you anymore. Nothing has changed with the sun. The sun is in the same place. It's providing the same amount of warmth. The house hasn't changed. The house is in the same place. The only thing that has changed is that you have come and decided to block out the sun. So you're sitting there miserably cold when all you have to do is open your drapes to let the sun in. I'm sure some of you are starting to recognize what I'm showing you here is that the sun is going to warm you, but you're choosing to block it out. S-U-N, the sun, is warming you. But what I would say to you is that a lot of you that are living in unconfessed sin are blocking out the sun, S-O-N. You're blocking out Jesus from your life. You're not experiencing the benefits of the S-O-N, sun. You're not experiencing his love, his joy, his healing, his freedom, his peace, his care. You're not experiencing these things because you're not allowing your sin to be uncovered. You're holding on to it. And God will allow you to hold on to it. He'll allow you to close the drapes. What you need to do is open the drapes so that you can find freedom from these sins. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Guys, there is more healing and more freedom through confession than a lot of you are experiencing. You're living in hiding. If you're not fully known, then you're not able to be fully loved. And God's word explicitly tells us that we should be confessing our sin to one another. We should find a trusted friend who also loves God. We're not just shouting it from the rooftops. We should find a trusted friend that loves God and say, hey, can I tell you something? look, I haven't told anyone this before, but I've done this. And I'm not going to fill in the blank because I think a lot of you have something in your mind that you're thinking of. And as we confess, guys, what I want to encourage you is not just to say, hey, I need to confess to you that I lied to my parents or I cheated on my homework. What I want you to do is learn to confess at the thought level. It sounds advanced, and it is, because you're middle schoolers now. And what I mean by that is instead of saying, hey, I lied to my parents, I need to go talk to them, what you can then instead say is, hey, earlier today, my parents asked me something, and I really wanted to lie to them, but I told them the truth. I need you to know that in my heart, there is a desire to lie. Will you help me and hold me accountable to that? And then you, as a friend who has been told that, can say, absolutely. And we look at this verse, and what does it say? After you confess your sins to one another, you should pray for one another, right? So then you could say, hey, thanks so much for sharing that. Let's go to the Lord together and pray that he would continue to teach your heart to not lie. And the list goes on and on. That's the way that I think you guys should be confessing sin. It's not just I gossiped, but I had this thought about someone. Or I didn't just, not that I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at or done something I shouldn't have done, but I had the thought. I had the desire to do those things. That is what it means to confess at the thought level. And guys, as we close, I just want you to know that there is a better way to live. And that better way to live is not in isolation, but it is with others, it is with the truth, and it is in the light. Those three things are areas that God is calling you to enjoy more freedom. And hopefully a lot of you have that in a small group. If you're not in a small group, this is a perfect opportunity for you guys to make that happen. There are cards at the wake desk that you can grab that will tell you how to get involved in a small group. If you're already involved in a small group, that's great. This week, one of the discussion questions is asking you what is something that you need to confess. So I'm warning you. So I want you to be thinking about that as you're moving towards Wednesday when you have small group. What is something in your life that you need to share with your community, with your small group? Other ways that you can do that is going to Wake Retreat, guys. That's going to be an awesome opportunity to get closer with your small group and spend time with them and confess sin and encourage one another. And lastly, if you want to go to Regen for Students, that is another great option to do that. But guys, I'm going to pray for us. And then I have two things I'm going to tell us, and then you guys are free to go. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the freedom that you allow us to walk in, God, that you invite us to come and join with other believers, knowing that we have been fully forgiven for everything that we've done, and because that we have been such forgiven, we can confess our sin to one another because we know that it does not mark us anymore. God, I pray that your spirit would bring to light some things in these students' lives that they would, as they're thinking, oh, I don't have anything to confess, I pray that you would convict them of things that they need to share with their small groups. God, I pray that you would help their leaders lead out in small group in doing that, of reminding them the freedom that is living in the light. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all that you invite us to. We know that it is so much better than anything we could ever want for ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.